Well, friends, if you would, grab your Bible and turn with me now to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 47. Friends, in our time together this evening, we'll be looking at Genesis 47, looking at verse 13, down to the end of verse 31. Genesis chapter 47, verse 13, down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Friends, I've titled this evening's sermon, Joseph, God's Minister of Salvation. Joseph, God's minister of salvation. Genesis 47, verse 13. Friends, the word of God says, "Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone.' And Joseph answered, 'Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, 'We will not hide from my lord that our money is spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate.' So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, 'Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones.' And they said, 'You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh.' So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place.' And he answered, 'I will do as you have said.' And he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed." Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you, and Lord, we are reminded that if any lack wisdom, that he is to ask you, for Father, you give graciously and abundantly to all who ask without reproach. Father, we ask in faith, without doubting, Lord, but trusting that you are faithful to your promise, to your word, Lord, to give wisdom to those who ask, Lord, to your dear children who call upon you in the name of your Son. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help us. Send your Spirit to come and help us see your glory, Lord, as the reigning Sovereign, O Lord, as our King and our Savior. Father, help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, friends. Well, we come back to Joseph in Egypt. Friends, here's our little picture of the Nile. And you can tell it's quite detailed. But the Nile, remember, runs from the south to the north. Yes, Gabriel?
Nothing.
Okay. No worries. If you have a question, you can ask. Okay. So we found out last week as we were studying the scriptures that Joseph's family immigrated to the land of Goshen. So they've come from Canaan, and they've come and they've settled in the Nile Delta. So they've settled in this part of Egypt where there is enough water that overflows out of the Nile to keep it green enough for pasture land. So this is a prime spot. Goshen here in the north and west of Egypt. So friends, here we go. In verse 13, we get to see in this little narrative the administration of Joseph. And friends, tonight what we will see is that as we look through Joseph and we see his administration and mercy, we see something of the glory of Jesus Christ and his reign in his rule and grace over his church and over the world. And we see how God raised up Joseph to be his minister of salvation to the people. Well, in verse 13, remember there is a famine going on. Now, friends, you'll remember from the previous weeks that the oracle that God gave to Pharaoh and that Joseph interpreted said there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So 7 years of bumper crops, 7 years of a bull market, 7 years where the economy is booming in Egypt. Things are good. Things are great. Everything's expanding. Everything's growing. And then there's 7 years where everything goes bad. And it's not just one bad year, but it's a succession of years. And friends, at this point in time, we are in year 3 of the famine. When verse 13 opens, there have already been 2 years of famine. 1 year, the Egyptians have lived off of what they had. In year 2, they have begun to spend their money, all of the money that they've invested. This is when we saw Jacob's sons come down to Egypt. Joseph's brothers came in the second year, but now it's the 3rd year of famine. And we notice that the famine is very severe. So this is a drought. Nothing's growing. The Nile's not overflowing. And it's a famine that's not just contained to the nation of Egypt, but it's in the known world. It's in Canaan as well. And in verse 14, we see that Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. Remember, in the 7 years of plenty, Joseph, having been appointed advisor by Pharaoh, is tasked with this supreme mission of gathering all the grain in the cities of Egypt, right? So all along the Nile, in all the major cities, Joseph has been building these huge granaries. And in the years of bumper crops, they've been filling this with grain, filling it with wheat, filling it with all kinds of cereal crops. And there was so much that Joseph had accumulated, they stopped counting it. They just filled the barns with it. But now the famine has come. The people have run out of their foodstuffs. And so Joseph opens the granaries. The people come to Joseph for food, and they spend everything. They are completely broke. But friends, what we're seeing here is a picture of Egypt that's changing. Pharaoh is gathering up all the wealth, all the money's flowing into the treasury. And we're going to see the exaltation of the house of Pharaoh under the administration of Joseph. So this is a time of great change, a time of great social reform in the nation of Egypt. And so all the money comes in verse 15. They come and they say to Joseph, "We need food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph, understanding their plight, gives mercy. Okay? So this is the first way we see. Actually, the first way is we see Joseph in his wisdom, right? Joseph hears the word of God, and he believes the promise of God, and he acts accordingly. Okay, friends, this is the first step of wisdom. You guys know the difference between wisdom and knowledge, right? Knowledge is when you understand something, right? Wisdom is the application of that knowledge to live in a way that is holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. Wisdom could be defined as the practice of godliness in an ungodly world. Wisdom is becoming like Christ, thinking like Jesus, living like Jesus. That is wisdom. So the scriptures tell us knowledge is good. And we've got a few of you in here who are real brainiacs, and that's awesome. But wisdom is better. You can't have wisdom without knowledge, but you can have knowledge without wisdom. We seek for knowledge, but we pursue wisdom. And wisdom comes, as the Proverbs tell us, by the fear of the Lord. And we see Joseph exercising this wisdom. He believes the word of God, and in the fear of the Lord, he is obedient to the command of God to store up grain for this famine. So in that way, he demonstrates the reign of Christ in his wisdom and his perfect wisdom over his church. Now, the second, we see the mercy of Joseph. Now, Joseph says to the people in verse 16, well, if you don't have any money, give me your livestock. Okay? So, friends, this would be the equivalent of us selling our cars and our bicycles and selling our modes of transportation, our tools and our shed, our lawnmower. This is just a sale of all the goods we have. This is a total liquidation. Okay? So, Joseph is saying, pardon me? That's right. That's right. This is the guys here, these nobles, Egyptian nobles, they're coming to Joseph and they're saying, we don't have any money. Well, Joseph says, well, whatever you got, I will take and I will give you food for this year. Okay? So mercy's there. Joseph is agreeing. He will provide for them the food that they need, which will far exceed the value of their livestock and their possessions that they are selling to Pharaoh. Okay? So we see the mercy of Joseph. Again, this shows the reign of Jesus. Jesus is merciful with his church. Christ is kind and gracious to us as his people. He bears with us in our infirmities. He condescends to us in our weakness. He is good and kind to us. So we see the mercy of Joseph in his administration. Just on a side note, these nobles, these guys that are coming up to Joseph, they're what we call nomarchs in Egyptian history. Nomarch, they're noble rulers. So these are like little princes, and they have a lot of authority. It'd be the equivalent of a feudal lord in medieval Europe. These are vassals under Pharaoh. Okay, so these are not ordinary people that are showing up in Joseph's court. These are the nobles. These are the landowners. These are the people with authority in Egypt. And so they've just given away all their money to Pharaoh, and they've also sold all their livestock to Pharaoh for food. So we're seeing the centralization of power in Egypt. Pharaoh is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger under the wise and merciful administration of Joseph. Well, the next year, year four, still a famine. The crops aren't growing. And now the people are in an even worse state. They don't have any money and they don't have any livestock, but they still need to eat. They still need food. So what do? Well, they come and they tell in verse 18 that they have nothing but their bodies and their land. And they say, why should we die before your eyes? Buy both our land and ourselves, and we will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed, verse 19, that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Now, guys, you might look at this and say, this sounds really strange. Are the nomarchs selling themselves into slavery? Well, friends, you have to understand their predicament. They have no money. They have no livestock. They have no means to support themselves. They don't even have seed now to plant for the harvest. They have eaten everything that they have. They are completely destitute. They have nothing. And so they ask Joseph if he will buy them, take responsibility for them. Let their land and their bodies be payment for food this year and seed for the next year. And they promise from here on out that they will be subservient and they will serve and pay tribute to Pharaoh. Now, again, friends, Joseph doesn't have to agree to this. But in his wisdom, in his mercy, he does. He buys the land for Pharaoh. And Joseph says, the land is Pharaoh's. And we see it's because the famine was so severe. And in verse 21, we're reminded that this is from one end of Egypt to the other. These are all the nobles. This is all the people. They sell all their land. They give themselves as servants to Pharaoh. Only the land of the priests is not sold. And because we're told that they have an allotment of food from Pharaoh himself. Now in verse 23, notice Joseph's response. Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. I have bought you. Friends, we see that Joseph purchased the people. Again, we're looking through Joseph and we're seeing Christ. We're seeing his reign and redemption. We're seeing his rule and mercy. Now, friends, the scriptures often speak of our salvation as we are the purchased ones. We were bought with a price. Therefore, honor Christ with your bodies. Do you not know that your bodies belong to the Lord? Friends, this is part of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a believer is that we are those whom Christ has purchased at the price of his life, that the Father has redeemed or bought back by the blood of his Son. Friends, this is one of the ways the scriptures communicate our salvation. We once were under the dominion of sin. We were once under the wrath of God. We were once slaves of the devil. We were once children of darkness, but God has purchased us. Christ has redeemed us for himself, and we now belong to him, body and soul. So friends, I pray that this evening as we're meditating on this, that we're recognizing who we are under the reign of Christ, that we are those who belong to him. He's not just the Lord of one little bit of our lives, our Wednesday night or our Sunday night time. He is the sovereign over every moment of our lives. And not just every moment, but all of our abilities. He's king over all of our time and talent and treasures. Friends, as believers, we begin to see ourselves as those who belong body and soul to Jesus. In fact, friends, that's what true living faith looks like. When sinners are born again and birthed into the kingdom of God, they recognize, just like these Egyptians, I have nothing. I have no power to save myself. I have no ability to provide for myself. I have no righteousness to claim. All I can say is, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. You alone can redeem. So friends, I pray that that's you tonight, that you are resting not in your power to save, but resting in a sovereign Christ who has purchased you by his blood. Well, the whole land becomes Pharaoh's. And Pharaoh, Joseph says in verse 23, he's going to give them seed for the year. And verse 24, they come into agreement. At harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own. So we see that there's not only wisdom and mercy in the redemption and the reign of Joseph, but there is also justice. The tax rate is set. Joseph says to them, okay, you will know from now on, this is your expectation. Pharaoh will take a fifth. That will be his tax. That will be his tribute. You will owe him that. One-fifth. No more, no less. 20%. But the rest you keep for yourselves and for your children. Now, friends, think about that. This is a statute, Moses says, that has stayed to his day. Now, we estimate that this period of Joseph in Egypt is somewhere in the mid-1850s BC. Mid-1850s BC. This is the Middle Kingdom period, and this is a period of great prosperity in Egypt. This is the height of their civilization. This is a golden era in the days and in the empires of Egypt. So, friends, for 400 years... More than 400 years, this statute has remained in place. Now think about that. Our country is just, you know, it was 1776, right? I mean, our country is 250 years old, right? Twice the length of our country, this statute remains enforced. Friends, this is a statute of justice and equity, and it's straightforward. It's not an adjusted tax table, right? It's not adjusted to income. Those who have more pay in proportion to their largesse. Those who have less pay in proportion to their harvest. Friends, it is a fair, just, and equitable tax rate. 1/5 across the board. And verse 25, this is the key verse. You have saved our lives. Notice the Egyptians don't say, you made us slaves, even though they are slaves. Joseph, they say, you took advantage of us. No, they don't say that, do they? The Egyptians don't say, you disenfranchised us, you took advantage of us in our need. No, they say, you saved us. Why? Because they recognize what Joseph's doing. They recognize his reign in mercy. He saved them. He didn't have to do this. He did not have to administer this grain dole with such kindness and mercy and justice, but he did. You have saved us. Friends, salvation. I've told you that when we look at Joseph, really we're looking through Joseph to Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ. Joseph is a picture of Christ. And we've seen this in Joseph's suffering unjustly, being imprisoned. We've seen it in his being sold into slavery and yet being exalted to the prime minister of Egypt. In Joseph's sufferings and in his exaltation, we've seen little glimpses of the sufferings and the subsequent glory of Jesus. Now here again, friends, in the administration of Joseph, we are seeing something of the reign of Christ over his church. And the key element here is salvation. Christ saves his people. God redeems us for himself. Now, friends, in a real sense, these Egyptians needed deliverance, right? What were they saved from? Well, they were saved from the famine. They were saved from starvation. Well, friends, what are we saved from in the Lord Jesus Christ? Guys, there's probably no more important question that we can ask than this. Saved from what? Someone may come up to you and say, have you been saved? And you may say, yes. Then somebody might say, well, what were you saved from? Or who were you saved from? You know, friends, we can understand salvation when it comes to something physical, right? We can talk about a burning building and the firefighter rushing in to save one of the inhabitants inside. Or we can think about the earthquakes that have just gone on in Turkey and Syria. We can think of folks that have gone and rescued and saved people who were trapped under the rubble. But friends, the Bible, again, talks of our redemption as salvation, of what Christ did for us as an act of saving. But what did Jesus save us from as believers? Scriptures say his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And, most importantly, sin's consequence, which is the wrath of God. Ultimately, friends, God in Jesus Christ saves us from himself. God saves us from his own wrath, from his own justice, from his own righteous indignation. Friends, the salvation we need is a salvation from the holiness of God. And this is a salvation that he provides in Christ. Because in Christ, that wrath is satisfied. Friends, at the cross, Jesus bore the sins of his people. He bore the sins of every one of us who trust in him. And when Jesus suffered on the cross, he suffered the full measure of hell. Every bit of justice that God required, Christ received in himself. And he paid to the last penny all of that sin debt. That's why Romans 8:1 can say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus paid it all. He satisfied the wrath of God and he saves us. So Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. Jesus saves us from the dominion and domination of sin. Jesus saves us from the power of the devil. Jesus saves us for the glory of God, so that we may love and enjoy him forever. You have saved us. So friends, let me ask you that tonight. Is Jesus the one who has saved you from your sins? Is Jesus the one that you're trusting in to save you from the justice of God? Because there is no other redeemer than him. Well, in verse 25, they swear the fidelity and their pledge of loyalty to Pharaoh. They will serve him. They will be his servants. And again, Moses tells us in verse 26 that this is the statue that is stayed to this day. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Now, guys, just a little bit of an interesting side note. Maybe I just find it interesting, but I'm a history buff. And there is a Pharaoh in this time period, in this 1850s, his name is Sennacherib III. You don't have to remember that. But Sennacherib III is one of the most celebrated pharaohs of the Middle Kingdom. In fact, we have more statues of this guy than just about any other pharaoh in this period. We have a wealth of not only archaeological evidence, but written evidence, written on papyri, written in hieroglyphics and monuments. We know a ton about life in Egypt under this guy. And you know what all the historical data talks about? It talks about a centralization of power under his reign. It talks about these nomarchs coming under the authority of Pharaoh. It talks of an unprecedented era of prosperity and economic strength for the nation. Friends, when God does something, he doesn't do it in a corner. But his word is proven again and again by the spade of the archaeologist. Now, guys, an archaeologist with a spade or a historian with his pen does not prove that the scripture is reliable. But friends, this is external testimony or witness to the veracity of the truth of God. So I give that to you. This is probably our best guess for the Pharaoh who appointed Joseph visor in Egypt. And again, his reign is one of the most attested that we have of this period. Well, in verses 27 to 31, we have a little bit of an epilogue of Jacob's life. Israel settles in the land, and while the whole nation is enduring famine, we see that Israel is prospering by the grace of God. They gain possessions. They're fruitful. There are more and more children that are born. And Jacob even lives almost a whole generation. He lives 17 more years in Egypt. And he gets to see his family settle in and begin to put down roots and grow, just as the Lord has promised. Note the kindness of God to his servant. Jacob thought he lived a miserable life. Jacob just told Pharaoh, "Few and evil have my days been." Jacob looked at his life and said, "There's more pain than there is pleasure. There's more sorrow than joy." But notice at the end of his life, God gives to him a measure of peace. For 17 years, he gets to kick back and just see the blessing of God as his family takes root and grows in the midst of a famine. Friends, you may be sorrowful today, and you may be filled with all manner of just discontentment about your lot in life. And so I want to urge you to remember Jacob and to remember God's kindness to him. God is faithful to us, and he promises that even if the latter days of our life are not filled with prosperity, that our ultimate future with him will be one of joy, one of life, one of peace. So friends, always keep that in mind. No matter how unpleasant the present may be, your future in Christ is filled with joy and with love. And in verses 29 to 31, we see that Jacob knows his end is near, and he asked Joseph not to bury him in Egypt, but Jacob asked Joseph to bring him back to the land of promise, to bring him back to the cave of Machpelah, to bring him back to Hebron, and to bury him there with Abraham and Isaac, there in the promised land. And Joseph says, I will. And in verse 31, he says, you must swear to me. And Joseph does. And Israel bows himself upon the head of his bed. Other translations out of the Septuagint say that Jacob bowed his head and worshiped. Why? Because Jacob realizes God has done what he promised. When Jacob left Beersheba, he was going to a foreign land. But God told him, don't worry, Jacob, I will be with you. I will bless your family. I'm bringing you down to Egypt to plant you and to multiply you into a multitude. And Joseph will close your eyes and he will bury you back in this land of promise. Jacob had a hard life, but God was faithful to the very end. So friends, as we see the reign of God in redemption, as we look through Joseph and see just a little taste, just a little picture of his reign and rule over us, I pray that that comforts you. I pray that that encourages us, that we have such a faithful Lord who is able to love and to lead us until he brings us home. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this testimony of Joseph. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you reign over us in righteousness and mercy and grace. We give you all praise and ask your blessing, Father, in his name. Amen.